All right. You know, I want to use every second, every class. So there goes the bell. It's time to get started. I'll let you think a little bit more about this question. We're going to come back to it not too much later on, toward the beginning of the class. If you had a chance to get the material, you may have already had a chance to think through these four categories or four aspects of a prayer. The idea of adoration and confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I think you probably have a general idea what they are, even if you didn't get a chance to work through some of the definitions in it. We're going to come back and talk about each one of them later on, and it will help to define what they are. But given that's the case, I'm asking you which one kind of typically shows up in your prayer. If you think about most of your prayers throughout the week, my guess is, at least for my own, I know, one or two of these four would come up much more often than the others would. And which one of them might be the least used, into your prayer, as part of your prayer, the least. Think about that as we think about this morning, looking at all four of those. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. This is a class on prayer, but it's a class on prayer where we're trying to use it, think it through as a means of helping us to grow spiritually. Prayer has a number of functions. As the way that God has designed it, allowing us to be able to come right into His throne, right before Him, and be able to speak to Him. Among the things that it does is that it ought to change us, and much of our focus is on how it would lead us to be more like Christ, to be more mature in a spiritual way because of the things that we do in prayer. So that's the title of the class. Here are the various lessons. They don't necessarily, by title, really jump out and tell you the way that they're all connected together. This morning we're up to lesson 3, so we're really right toward the beginning still. I did change one thing on this schedule. That middle column before was kind of telling who was going to teach. And we've done this before. We had co-teachers and we wanted to designate who was going to be doing what when. That didn't seem so important since my name showed up in every place. Felt a little self-serving. So I changed it. And there are a number of our lessons here where there's not one particular prayer or chapter or place we're going to go to. In fact, you'll feel that this morning. We're going to look at a number of different things. But as we said, much of this class goes to the prayers of Paul. And because of that, I wanted to at least show you in those different lessons as you look there, you'll see where one of those prayers of Paul are going to be used specifically. In the back, again, if you weren't here on Wednesday, I think there are probably still a few copies left of the prayers of Paul. Try to put on one sheet of paper, front and back, these prayers right here that are listed, and give us all a chance and challenge you to try to read those prayers every single day. It will accomplish a great deal for you. The language is really interesting. Things begin to jump out and grab your attention out of those prayers that you would not have seen before if you don't read them as much as you will if you try to read through these every day. I did want to make one note of that. So for example, in there you see the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 through 12. Those 12 verses are not all a prayer. And as is true also that Philippians 1 that's there. There's several places where I've given you the passage, and it begins with Paul saying, I am praying for you always, or I'm remembering you in my prayers, and then he states something that he's remembering about them or thinking about them. Then he says some other things about other topics, God, something or another, and comes back and begins to say again something that was in his prayer. We've tended to give you the entire passage there. So if you're reading through some of that and thinking, that doesn't seem like much of a prayer, well, it may not be. One word that kind of tips you off to the prayer is that. Interesting word. He'll say, I am praying, and then he says that, and that after that is kind of the content, if you will, of whatever it was he was praying on their behalf. The other thing that you'll notice is a contrast when we look at some prayers this morning is that sometimes there is a recording of someone's prayer and it's just word for word. Here is the individual praying to God and here's what they said. That's really kind of not what you're finding with Paul. He oftentimes is stating to someone else what he has been praying about. And so that's not a quote of his prayer, it's a statement of the content of his prayer. And we're going to work our way through some of those and think about how we could turn his language into a prayer that we ourselves might pray. Probably more than you wanted to hear about that at the beginning. One more thing, and then I've asked Sewell to lead us in prayer. I want to just remind you of these spiritual, or these goals, rather, of the class. And I'm hoping you're buying into this. This is something that all of us should be committed to do. If we're going to be part of this class, the class ought to change us in some way. It ought to cause us to pray more frequently and fervently. I've asked you to take a snapshot early on, so to speak, in your mind of what your prayers are like as we begin the class, and then we'll think about that toward the end. The idea of praying more fervently, you have to put a definition to that, if you will. What does that mean? More emotion, more intensity in it, maybe subject matters that are more important than you had prayed before. Whatever that is, just be thinking about how it would be that you would pray more fervently. This using Bible principles and language in our prayers, I'm very hopeful that at the end of even this morning's class, we're going to see a number of prayers throughout the Old and New Testament. I think you'll see the value of trying to take that kind of language and those thoughts that those individuals had, and if only our prayers could be more like that. And that's kind of the point of that second goal there. To be more aware of the needs of others for whom we should be praying, which means working hard to know each other better here as a church. That's an important goal as a church, and here's a goal that ought to be on our mind all the time, to be more like Christ, but as we said, our prayers could help us to do this. So, long introduction into the class. I think we're beginning to settle down a little bit. And Sewell, if you will lead us in prayer, I appreciate that.
Our Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to call you our Father, and to know that we're your children, and that we can approach you anytime and be heard as a loving father hears his children. We acknowledge, Father, that we're not worthy to be called your children. We've been sinful. Each one of us has violated your will in many, many ways. And yet, through your grace and mercy, the love that you showed in sending your Son, through his sacrifice for our forgiveness, we have been justified and sanctified and made your children. We praise you for this, Father, for we know we're not worthy. We're mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world who are meeting even today and assembling around the same table in memory of our Lord. And we ask your blessings on them. We ask your blessings on us, that we may draw near, and that even such a study as we're engaged in this morning may help us to know you better and to be more like your Son. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so let's go back to this question. Give you a chance to talk a little bit. You know, what do you think? Are those four categories or aspects of our prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, What shows up the most often in your prayers? What would eat up more of the time, if you will, of your prayers? I'm hearing supplication. Supplication, what's another word for that? We're going to have to define a little bit later on, but what do we mean by supplication? All right, we're making a request of God. So, interesting, that takes up the most. Thanksgiving for Joel, why? Why does Thanksgiving, what do you think? Why would that perhaps dominate a prayer? If you have the mind, if you have those blessings in your mind, if they're kind of filling your heart and all, then that's likely to come forth as a little bit more. Anybody got a different answer besides supplication and thanksgiving is the ones that come up the most often in yours?
In public.
That's an interesting thought. That Sewell said that praise comes up a little more in public prayer. Do you feel like that your private prayers have as much praise as some of the public prayers that you hear? That's just something to think about as you ponder that. Anybody have a different answer than kind of supplication and thanksgiving. Yes. Confession would be there, right? Bill? Oh, not Bill, I'm sorry. Darnella. I mean, he's right behind you. All I see is a hand, and I saw his face. I messed that one up. Go ahead, Darnella. Not quite. Okay, that's good. So Thanksgiving kind of is a big part of your prayers because you don't want God to not know how important those things really are to you. I don't think that it's the case that we're just not including these in there, but I do think it's important to try to think through at the beginning of this class, examine what might be missing, what might not have quite the role that it needs to have. So which one of the four, just listening to you, how many kind of listed different things, three of them got, somebody said that's the most frequent, but one of them didn't get mentioned as the most frequent, and that would be adoration. Sewell simply commented that in public prayers it's taking on that a bigger role, but I think in our private prayers that may not have as much. If that's the case, then that's something worth noting at the beginning and paying attention to. Are we expressing our praise or adoration of God to the extent that we should? So just think through the nature of your prayer and be self-examining throughout this class as we look at those. So I mentioned to you this material was put together by David Maxson. I really like it. I like the way that it's organized. I like the way that it provokes some of our thoughts. One thing that he was trying to express in this lesson is the idea of having a balanced prayer. And you notice the title on this slide is singular. And the idea that he had in mind was that within any one prayer, it would be good to have all four of these aspects that he's tried to describe by the word acts. This is a nice memory reminder or feature. How am I supposed to say that? It's not a memory trick, but it's something to kind of provoke your memory on this by using the word acts. And so from there, you get, of course, the A standing for adoration, the C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and the S for supplication. To be honest, I'm not that big in memory devices and things and lists and all. That usually is not something that appeals a lot to me, but I really like this one. And I'll tell you the reason why is because it actually is pretty easy to remember. You think about the book of Acts, just the word Acts. But the idea is that you could be thinking through what is in my prayer and what's not. And it's not that hard to kind of remember what are these aspects of prayer and be able to think through whether we've done it right or not. But back to that singular idea, a balanced prayer. The idea he was trying to say is that it would be good to have all four of these in a prayer, right? And actually in this order. You don't have to do this, but be careful about structuring your prayers to the point that you're not really speaking to God. But how nice it would be to start a prayer out by expressing how great God is, acknowledging our faults and flaws and things that have happened and how different we are, to thank God for what He's done, and then get to those things that we're actually trying to ask for or request or going in supplication to the Lord. I think a different way of thinking about this is not just the idea of a balanced prayer, but balanced prayers. Because would you not agree that there are times in which what is on your heart and mind and what you need to express to the Lord is perhaps primarily confession? Or it's a moment of tremendous thankfulness. And the timing of your prayer, the opportunity to pray, is not so great that you're going to go down through this list. You're just going to tell God, thank you, and say that. And And over a period of time, we ought to be thinking about our prayers as a whole, and are they balanced in the sense that all of these things are a part of it? You see the difference in that? Yeah, Ronnie. Oh, that's great. Right, Ronnie keeps telling me he does this all the time. I haven't noticed it before, but we'll pay attention. I think that's exactly right. Situations are going to dictate which part of this gets a little more emphasis than at other times. Keep going. Yep. Yeah, I wouldn't get too caught up in the order of this either as you think through those things. There are times when this situation would call for something a little different. Marissa? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's good. You really want this to be a natural thing, not just something that you feel so tied to the structure, which is actually the reason why I like this memory device a little more than others, because it's short and sweet, easy to follow and to be reminded of. But it seems to me you can use it without it becoming unnatural, if you understand what I mean by that. So we're going to kind of examine this. We're going to go to each one and try to think through a little bit of what these are like. I'm going to ask you, first of all, in each case, even though we have sort of touched on definitions, I'd like to know a little bit more about how you would describe. What do you think of when we say a prayer of adoration or adoration as part of our prayer? What do we mean by that? What are we doing when we are praying a prayer of adoration? What do you think? Yes, Bill. That time, Darnell, I could tell it was really his arm, not yours.
I guess
me
describing God's nature, what God is,
all right, those are two things. You're describing God, you said, but also particularly those things about Him that are meaningful to you. Kind of a personal expression about it, in addition to the description of God. Yes, what else? Oh, fine. Okay. That's great. What Yvonne said was that he or she acknowledges her inadequacy to be able to express that adoration, so she goes to the Psalms and looks for those statements, because it's full of these statements of the power and great and might of God, and uses that to kind of help that. But yes, then. Yeah, that's a nice connection. So you can think about adoration, this part, is especially being an aspect of worship. We do think about prayer as part of worship, but supplication doesn't sound as much like worship. It is. It's a form. But you can really see the idea of adoration and praising God as being an aspect of worship. That's nice. So that's a good connection. Anything related to that would fit here. Okay. And all of those things, we're going to kind of mention a few. I'm going to ask a question about, and those are some of the things you would want to include in that list of adoration. So I think y'all understand the nature of praising, adoring God in our prayer, I wanted to give you a couple of examples. And we have been concentrating on these prayers of Paul, or we will concentrate more going forward. One prayer that would be really worthy of your time, if you want to go and find this and read it, is a prayer of Daniel in the 9th chapter of Daniel. He has done his study and recognized the condition of the Israelites in captivity, and that perhaps the time is coming when they might be able to be released from their captivity. And so he has a prayer to God. This is one in which you are listening to his actual prayer to God. It's a wonderful prayer. And I'm going to use it in three of the four types of categories of prayer. We'll use him as an example out of this one prayer there in Daniel chapter 9. In verse 4, what he says is, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So here you hear some of those things you've been talking about in praising God. Something about his character, who he is, what he's capable of, but also those things that you love about God, that you appreciate. And he's talking about how God keeps his covenant and how he loves his people. And so there's a mix both of his power and might, but also of how he has interacted with us and what we are praising him for in that regard. And then you have Paul's, and we want to pull one of the prayers we're going to look at in more detail later on. Here in Ephesians 3, kind of picking up on the last word of verse 14, where he addresses God as Father. Is there an aspect of adoration in that? Yeah, it's not so much that, you know, God's all-knowing, all-powerful nature. We speak to that often. But there's another part of this praise and adoration for God, which is the relationship he has formed with us and that we have with him. And he says, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I think that's a reference to everyone has their source back to God, speaking of his creative power perhaps. That according to the riches of his glory, to him who is able to do far more abundant than all that we ask or think. What a description of God that I can't even begin to express how great and how much you could accomplish. Perhaps the reason why Yvonne goes to the Psalms to try to find the language to even be able to, because it's hard for us to express just how great God is. Those are some examples of that. So why do you think it is that we often fail to praise God in our prayers? Because that was not the one that anybody mentioned as dominating their prayers or eating up most of the time of their prayer. Nobody said, yeah, adoration, that's my number one thing. Why maybe does it sometimes get left out? Okay. We just know it's there. You know who God is, but we just don't say it, right? Take it for granted, Joel said. Our own ego? Yeah, what do you mean by that, Sue? Yes. Aren't prayers often really focused on us? Particularly if you're like me and you think about a couple of things. Actually, I was thinking maybe all three. Think about it this way. So I feel good that I recognize my weaknesses. Maybe confession dominates a lot of it. That's about me. My supplications are, they may be about other people, but oftentimes, to be honest with you, they're about me. And even the Thanksgiving is about, thank you for all the good things you've done for me. So, yeah, it could be well that we're focused more on ourselves than we realize. Yes. Yes. Okay. I think that's good. So the point was made, you've got adoration oftentimes wrapped up in Thanksgiving. And when we get to Thanksgiving, I'm going to show you or mention to you a prayer which sounds almost completely like it's just adoration, but it actually is a prayer of Thanksgiving. And so we should be careful about trying to look at that axe as if each one of those is just a silo. I want you to see some of these connections between them, and I think that's a really important one. My thanksgivings could just be statements about, you know, thanks for giving me this and this, but it could be very much pulling in a description of God and praising Him because of all the wonderful things He has done for me. Any other reason that it fails? Yeah, Wayne. Yes. Right. Yeah, I suspect it's in most of our prayers, but does it have a big enough part? And of course, the thing about the Lord's Prayer is everything He says there is brief anyway. But it is interesting, He does start with that. You think about this acts of adoration beginning, that is where He begins again. So, yeah, Dustin? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's probably fair for myself, too, that the adoration works its way in. It probably is part of every prayer, but oftentimes for me, it are some statements and phrases that kind of fit the prayer, just a natural way of starting it off, and not this real deep thought about who God is and His might and wanting to express that from the very beginning. One other question for you here. What do you think? What are some of these characteristics? Y'all have mentioned some of those. Steve mentioned the number a few minutes ago. What should we be stating to God? And recognizing it's His service. This is who you are. And I'm going to come to you in prayer and I'm going to acknowledge these things. What do you think? What are some things? His power? Can you be more specific than just you're a powerful God? Think about it for a moment. The creative power. You know, it's one of the things that has really intrigued me in recent years. As you know, people tend to say that science is opposed to religion. I think that's the most ridiculous idea. The more you study how the world works, and especially how life functions, even down to a biochemical level of how life functions, how can you not recognize you have to have a creator? And then turn it around and think about, oh, whoa, the God we serve is that powerful? Who could design and cause all those things to be that way? Yeah, that's a wonderful thing to acknowledge to God, His powerful, creative nature. What else, though? Yes, Gary. And we ought to use and think about those experiences to reflect on them, to see more of what God's power has been like in the lives of ourselves or of others. Yes, Charles or Wanda. Yes. Yes. You're in a different frame of mind, right? Right. So that's kind of an appeal she's making to begin with that adoration and will help you with the supplication. But I would say one of the things then you would be praising God for is how He provides for His people and His plans and those other things, because that's going to lead you into that kind of supplication later, those thoughts specifically in praising God. Ronnie, you had thoughts? Yes. Those are important things, not just the power, but His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His remembering us, His providing for those things in advance. One more, Dustin. Yes. Yeah, that makes sense.
The idea of prayer and confession, the adoration
that we want to provide, which also says that you've put a little more thought into that prayer ahead. If you're, what you say in praise is connected to what you are going to either ask for or thank God for or whatever it is later on. These are all good. I'm sorry to cut that off. Let's move ahead, though, for a moment and think about confession. What do we mean by confession in prayer? Had a little bit of help earlier in Shyam's comments, but all right, an expression of our faults. Yes, Bill. What else? So you're putting a little bit of an aspect of submission with that. You're putting yourself at God's feet, as you said, St. John. Yes. That's an interesting thing. Do you ever really feel worthy to come into the throne of God? And yet you think about passages like the end of Hebrews chapter 2 kind of telling us to come boldly into it. Part of what helps us to feel that is this purging and recognition and trying to feel cleansed, and that confession is part of helping in that process. These are good. Let some of these examples kind of express this in one of the questions too, but be thinking about what do you feel is really a prayer of confession and acknowledgement of who you are in your sin. Here are a couple examples. Go back to Daniel. In that prayer, the heart of the prayer was really a prayer of confession. He is concerned about the condition of the Israelites and himself and where they are, and he looks at it. Why are they there? Why are they in captivity? It's what they did, right? It's on them. And he acknowledges that in just very clear language. He says, I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We have not done what we were supposed to do. Now, his prayer is designed to lead to something else. He's stating this. He's going to make some supplications, but he's not going to start off with a supplication. He's going to first say, we know we're here because we deserve it. This is what we have done. It's important to acknowledge those things. Here's David. I know you're familiar with this one. In Psalm 51, where he is acknowledging the sin he had committed with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah and all of that, he says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That type of expression, when we know that we have not done what we should do, should be a genuine part of our prayer. And I think it's important, though, to recognize it's not just that you come to God when you've done something really terrible and it's weighing down your heart and you're going to pray about this, but there is an attitude behind this confession. Were you going to say something like that, Marissa? Go ahead. Yes. Of others. Yeah, so that speaks to the idea of a recognition of who the people are versus God. And we should have a recognition of who we are as we compare ourselves to God. Not just simply going because we feel terrible and we want to get it off of our chest. It's more than that. It's a recognition of who we are. And so that's what's happening there. And keep track of some of these prayers. Nehemiah is another great prayer that we could point to in the Bible. Good point. Yeah, and in the confession, acknowledgement of God's righteousness and rightness to treat us this way. Why do you think the confession might naturally follow adoration? And I threw these two verses. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, the first two Beatitudes are poor in spirit and mourning. Why do you think confession might naturally follow from our adoration and praise of God? Yes, Doug. I think that's exactly right. And I think that's the idea of poor in spirit, by the way. The way I look at it is that it's saying, I recognize from a spiritual standpoint my poverty. I have nothing. I don't bring anything before God. And then because of that, what naturally follows is I'm mourning over my own sin, my own condition, and therefore it would be natural to have my confession followed. Yes, courageous. Okay, so if my adoration and praise includes my love and appreciation for God, now I'm face to face with my failure to be what I ought to be in this relationship. Yeah, it's very good. So it would make sense for it to do that. But what's the value? Somebody already mentioned the fact that God knows all of our sins. I mean, I'm not bringing anything, new information to God, am I, when I confess these things? Yeah, Luke? Okay. That's good. That's part of what I wanted us to kind of think through. Do you not feel more accountable for those sins if you have stated them to God? That either you need to do something about them in the future or your degree of regret about the past is increased. I think there's a great deal of value to us, and part of the reason why God has asked us to include that in our prayer. All right, for sake of time, we're going to move on a little bit more. Lots of good thoughts here. A prayer of thanksgiving. What does it include? What are we doing? Back to kind of Jamie's point, you know, it's like the idea of, you know, there's adoration in here too, right? What are we doing? What do you have to do before you can pray a real prayer of thanksgiving? You got to know, which means you got to think about it. Remember those things. Pile them up. You know. And by the way, I think that sometimes Thanksgiving ought to be more connected with the supplication part. I am really worried and anxious about some circumstance of life, and I'm going to go to God. I'm going to ask Him to help me through that. You know, one of the things that really comforts me in that is when I remember all those times in the past where He already took care of that problem before. I've already been provided and brought through difficult times similar to it or never had them before because He always took care of it. And now that I'm in trouble and struggling or facing a trial, what a great time to remember and to thank Him for it. But it's an expression of all that God has done. But I think a prayer of thanksgiving is also a prayer of gratitude for what He will do, what He's promised to do. Sounds a little bit more like adoration, but still, you're thanking God for Him being a God who will honor His promises. And then we call on those promises. Here's some examples of thanksgiving. There's plenty. But just a couple. One, again, back to one we're going to study in more detail. Paul says to the Philippians that what he was doing was, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And one thing that's interesting here, his thanksgiving, is it all centered about himself? Does he recognize something more than just himself? Well, he's thankful for what God has done for them. Now, by the way, there is a connection to him, because the Philippians have helped Paul in great measure by their relationship because of the things God has done in their life. But he is looking more broadly and thanking God for the good things that are happening beyond even himself. That's important. And we ought to be praying, guys, we look and know and build our relationships here with each other. We ought to be thanking God for the good things that we see happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters. The other thing I noticed here, though, is he said he was making his prayer with joy. It's not enough to just go to God and list some things he's done and say, well, thank you for this and thank you for that. Don't you think that a prayer of thanksgiving is one that's made with a degree of emotion? You know, gratitude comes with joy and excitement and a sense of satisfaction, and we ought to be praying with that. We said we would pray with more frequency and fervency. Well, our prayers of thanksgiving ought to be filled with joy. And he's got that. Here's another one, though. Here's a prayer of David from Psalms 86. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I wanted you to kind of catch that phrase. This is coming from deep from within of David. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love for me. That sounds like adoration, right? And so it is true these prayers get connected together. But then he says something specific. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So it's important not just say, God, thank you for being a great God and taking care of me, but list some of those things. Say to God, what is it you are thankful for? And David mentions something specific here. The first bell's ring, so I'm going to kind of go, I want to get through these things. I'll go a little bit faster. We've talked about that question right there. And then, should we only express thanks for things that have already happened? Well, I think we ought to be thanking God in anticipation also of the things He's promised us. But let's go to supplication for a moment. We've talked about this a little bit. I won't go back to the definition, but I do want to look at a couple of examples. So here is Daniel. The whole point of the prayer, in large measure, was to lead up to what he is going to ask God for on behalf of the Israelites there who are in this captivity. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. By the way, what Daniel had done was to read the prophecy and determine that God is going to fulfill the restoration of the people. But he doesn't just put that down and say, well, that's great, we're going to be restored. He goes to God in prayer and asks for it to happen. So here's one of those things God has promised, but he's appealing to God. And he appeals to specific things. There's nothing wrong with pleading with God in prayer. We don't often think God wants to hear our full heart. You want something intensely that's righteous and needed and all. Pray with intensity for it. He did that. But here's the tax collector. We looked at this prayer on Wednesday night. This is it. This is a whole prayer. It's just a prayer of supplication. But he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there's both confession in there, but there's the supplication, a request for the mercy of God. And then finally, Paul, another one of those prayers that we'll look at. Listen to this. He said, from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What did you pray for them about, Paul? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I don't know about you, that does not sound like my prayers. I wish it did. Supplication has a big part in my prayer. That supplication is the kind of language we're trying to capture in our mind and begin to think about and to pray about those kinds of things for ourselves and others. And we've talked about leaving it to the end, some reasons why. And I do think that the prayer of those three men, as I look back on them and think about them, I think they're really kind of different in many ways. Let me leave you with a thought. I'm sorry we rushed through supplication. Or maybe not. You know, we said that we're not that bad at supplication, except I don't think we're always asking God for the things that our scriptures would really emphasize we should be looking for. It's perfectly appropriate, as we've said, to pray for safety and other things like that, for healings, but those other things were much more important. Here's an assignment. Here's a post-class assignment. And if I did a little more research, was a little more prepared, we could do this, but we'll try at different times. I've been noticing, because of the class, how many of our songs are really prayers. I think you know that. In one part, because a lot of our songs come out of the Psalms, which are, in large measure, prayers. But start paying attention to the prayer, to the songs that just happen to be selected here, or if you're thumbing through a songbook, and notice how many of them are prayers. But don't just notice that they are a prayer, a request or something, a statement toward God. But notice whether they are praising, because our songs of praise are like our prayers of praise. Or they're confessing something. They're acknowledging something about us and our weaknesses before God. Or thanking Him for things He's done in the past or promised to us. But a lot of our prayers, Prince of Peace, control my will. You know, we've got these supplications in these songs too. It might help us as we listen to these songs to recognize the connection back, perhaps, to some of our prayers, if you will. All right, thank you. I think there should be, hopefully, some lesson sheets still in the back that would include lesson 4, because there are three different lessons in the packages that are back there.